Sergeant York's home place where he lives, and I was really surprised because I had been there before to Pikeville, but I'd never went on them roads. Man, they took that GPS took me on all the back roads, and I was swerving and twisting and turning. And when we came home, I thought, well, it'll take me another way coming home, and sure enough, it took me back the same way. I kept saying, please, Lord, don't let it get dark. I've never seen so many windy roads in my life. Only place that was close to it, when I went with Jim one time, we went down to Joy Mountain, and we went to this, we got to this one place, and we was in an RV, and literally, you had to get out of the RV and walk around the curb to see if anything was coming. It was that sharp of a turn, you know, around that. And you were on the mountainsides there because, you know, you could go tumbling over the mountain if you weren't careful. But, yeah, it was an adventure driving down there, that's for sure. Father, in the name of Jesus, I come in your presence right now. I ask you to just have your way, and I ask you to just pour yourself through me as I share this little word I feel like you gave me to share today. And I thank you for your love and your mercy, and I just ask you to have your way, and I'll be careful to give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor for everything that's accomplished here. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. The title to the sermon today is The Testimony of Jesus. And I'm going to start off reading here in Revelations. Revelations 22, 16 and 17 says, I, Jesus, have set my angel to testify unto you these things in the church. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the spirit of the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. It's a tremendous scripture there. And you know, in Matthew 5, 6, it says, this is out of the Beatitudes, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And you know, I've got written down here, you know, if you got a horse, you don't have to lead a horse to water. If he's thirsty, he'll find the water and he'll drink it, you know? And I believe that the situation that we're in today, I believe God's going to make a lot of people thirsty. I think we're going to enter into some times here in the future pretty much where God's going to do a lot of pressing and a lot of pushing and a lot of prodding and everything else. And I think a lot of people who aren't very thirsty right now are going to get thirsty for the Lord. Because God is going to do some things that on the surface aren't going to seem very nice, but he does all things well. And all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. Not a few things, not a couple of things, but all things, okay? And that's the good, the bad, and the ugly, what you would call them that, but it's all good in him. There isn't no ugly in him. Praise the Lord. In 2 Peter 1, 16 through 21, it says, for we have not followed cunning devised fables when we made known unto you the power of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but were witnesses of his majesty. And you know, the word cunning there, it literally has the meaning of a tale, a fiction, a myth, or a fable. And you know, I think a lot of people nowadays think that a lot of the things in the Bible are myths and fables. I got news for you, they're not. It's the true word of God. And in Matthew 1 and 17, 1 through 13, it says, and this is what he was talking about here. It says, for we did not follow cunning devised fables when he made known unto us unto you the power of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and were witnesses of his majesty. And what he was talking about here in Peter was in Matthew 17, 1 through 13. It says, and after 6 days, Jesus takes Peter and James and John and his brother and brings them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment as white as light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Well, I tell you, religion will make tabernacles every time, won't it? You know, but you know, Moses and Elijah was a type of the law and the prophets. And they appeared unto Jesus and talked with him. But you know, the law and the prophets, what they really did in the Old Testament and all through the Bible was to testify of Jesus Christ. It was his testimony. And it says, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise, be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only, except Jesus only. And you know, I got news for you folks. A lot of people are looking at a lot of different men. They're looking at things out in the world for the answer. It's not the answer. They're looking at preachers for the answer. Preachers are not the answer. They're looking for certain religions or certain things to be the answer. It's not the answer. And until we all come to the place where when we look up, we see Jesus and him only, we're never going to find the answer. But he said here, and he said, and and they were sore afraid, and they came and he touched him, and he said, arise and be not afraid. And they lifted up their eyes, and they saw no man's except Jesus only. And they came down from the mountain, and Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man is raised again from the dead. And his disciple asked him, saying, why then says the scribes that Elias or Elijah must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elijah is come already. And they knew him not, but they have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. And when the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist, then they knew what he was talking about. You know, Malachi, that's in Malachi 4:5, where it tells you about that Elijah has to come, you know, before the great and terrible day of the Lord. You know, the great and terrible day of the Lord, it's great and it's terrible too. It's terrible because it's going to bring about complete change in things. And there's going to be a massive change in things. God's about ready to turn this whole system in our life up on its ear, so to speak. And it needs to be. I tell you, it really needs to be. In 2 Peter, it says, this is back to 2 Peter again, verse 17, but he perceived from God, Father, the Father, honor and glory. And when there came such a voice unto him from the excellent glory, and he's talking about what Jesus, what they saw when they were up on the mountain, Peter is. Excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And this voice came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. And we also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto we do well to take heed to the light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. And you know, I believe the day's about to dawn, and I believe God's going to begin to rise in the hearts of men. And there's going to be a lot of changes take place when that happens. And there's going to be a lot of people who didn't claim to know the Lord that all of a sudden they're going to be crying out unto the Lord. Because there's a lot of things going to happen, and I don't know what they are, but I'm just telling you, I sense that there's going to be a lot of things start to happen. And a lot of people who don't know the Lord are all of a sudden going to come to know him. And in the Song of Songs, it says this, I am the rose of Sharon. the lily of the valleys. And Sharon is a primitive root that means to be straight or even, to cause, to make right, pleasant, prosperous, to make the straight way. That's what the word Sharon means. And you know, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And he is the straight way. There is no other way. I mean, people out there are looking for another way, and they're looking for another way of coming to a place of peace and everything. There is no other way than Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way. And until they come to that conclusion and get willing to bend their knee, and they'll bend their knee, and they'll do it willingly eventually. And we were talking back in Sunday school about that, you know, that's not going to be a forced thing, but it's going to be something that creation is going to bend its knee, because it says every tongue will bow and every tongue will confess. And every is how many? It's all. And regular religion out there is not teaching that. They're teaching that they're all going to burn in hell forever and they're all going to be destroyed and all this and that. But I believe that every knee is going to bow eventually. Whether it's on this side of the veil or the other side of the veil, I don't know where. But I'm just going to tell you, the word declares that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. And that's exactly what you have to do to get saved. That's exactly how you come to know the Lord, by bending your knee and by confessing. 1 Kings 6:7 says, and this is talking about when Solomon and them had built the temple. And says, and when the temple was built, it says, and the house, when it was being was in the building process, or was built of stone, made ready before it was brought hither, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in the building process. I got news for you, folks. A lot of times we wonder God has master builders out there to work on you every day. And sometimes you don't know, they might be people that you don't even think know the Lord. But I'm going to tell you what, God has a way of using people when they don't know they're even being used. And sometimes those very people that are irritating you and aggravating you and giving you a hard time and everything else, that's some of them master builders that God's got out there chipping away on you and working them sharp edges down and getting everything to where it's just so that when he brings you into the final building site, there's not going to be a sound of a hammer. Everything is going to fit perfectly right the way it's supposed to fit. Now imagine that in the natural. When they built the temple over there, which was a beautiful temple, I mean, people just came in awe when they saw it. When they built that temple over there, there was not a sound of a hammer or anything like that, a chisel or nothing in the building site. So that meant that when they brought the material in there, it was already made into a perfect size, to where when they put things, they set a block here and they set the next block on top of it or next to it, it fit perfectly. And I got news for you. Sometimes that chipping and that irritation and that aggravation that you're going through at times, that's the Lord. He's allowing the master builders out there. And the master builder might be that neighbor that's dog goes in your yard and gets you upset, or that guy that cuts you off, or the little girl when you're up driving up at Walmart's and you've got your turn signal on and you're out in front of her and you're going to change over into the other lane. And she speeds up to keep you from changing and hits the back of your car. That happened to me about a week or two ago. And I told Margaret, I said, it's a good thing I was a Christian. Because I'd have really ripped that little girl's in two. I said, but you know what? I didn't. I just told her. I said, I had my turn signal on and I was out in front of you. And she says, well, you know, and you know how kids are today, they want to cut you off. And she tried to speed up to keep me from getting over, I guess. Because I looked in my side mirror. I was out in front of her far enough to get over, but she sped up. And the thing about it is on the side of my car where she put a dent in the side of my car, there's a wheel mark on my, I have like a piece of strip that goes down there that's protective, and it's got rubber all over it where there's a wheel mark where she had to have turned her wheel into the side of my car to do that, because it chewed the paint off in that one place and it's got all that black rubber on it. Well, she was just driving a normal car, you know, so she had to have almost turned into me, you know what I mean. So, but she was a young girl, and, you know, and I told her, I said, well, I said, it didn't hurt your car, but it hurt mine. I said, so, and she says, well, it's okay. I thought you'd go on. I said, you just leave. I said, well, no, I wouldn't leave. I said, I came back to see if your car was hurt. And I told her, I said, but I was out in front of you, and you know I was, and I had my turn signal on, and I said, and you still hit me, you know. And she did. And she was talking to her mother. Mother said, well, tell him just to forget it, just forget it, you know. So I forgot it, and I left. But you know what? It's just a car. And it's just a dent. And I learned a long time ago, first bought a real nice new station wagon one time, drove up to my mother's, she's gonna show my mom my new car, my nice new station wagon. Pulled in the lot up there, got out of the car. Mark and Joey and some of the boys in the thing up there was out tossing balls. And one of them hit the fender of my car and put a ball dent in the side of my car. Brand new car. I hadn't had it hardly no time at all. And Mark come up and he said, Dad, he says, it was the kid that lives up here, said his parents ain't hardly got much or something, I think the way he told me, you know. And we ended up just forgetting it, you know. But I started to learn, you know, cars are cars, things are things, people are people. People are more important than things, you know. And I didn't go and talk to his parents or anything, and I don't know who actually hit my car. I mean, you know, the little boy was supposed to have done it. He probably did do it, but, you know. But anyway, I had a dent in the side of my front fender for the rest of the time I had that car. But, you know, things are things, and a lot of those things, either we can let them just really work us up and get us all shook up, or we can let it go. And, I mean, you know, I have to say, that put a pretty good-sized dent in the side of my car, in my back door. She hit my back door and a little bit down the side of my car. But, you know, thank God nobody was hurt. You know, I wasn't hurt other than my pride about my car getting a dent in it. But, you know, God's going to allow things to rub us the wrong way. And he's rubbing the sharp edges off, and he's wanting us to build us into the building site and make everything just fit so perfectly. You know, I was thinking about, you know, I got a thing in the mail the other day from one of the brothers that used to come to church here, and he was talking about the wine press of God, and he just wrote, it really was nothing other than the fact that he just mentioned the wine press of God, you know, that we're all getting put in the wine press of God. And I was thinking, I was over at the grocery store the other day, and I was looking, and they had all these bottles of wine sitting there. And I was thinking, you know, those bottles of wine wouldn't be sitting there unless all those grapes and stuff had went into the wine press. And you know, in the Old Testament, when all the enemies of the land were still in the fruit of the land, Gideon was hiding down in the wine press. And he was thrashing wheat down in the wine press. And, you know, he was trying to create some fruit down in the wine press. And it says that the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said, O Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. Now in the natural, he didn't look too much like a mighty man of valor. He was hiding down in the wine press. But you know, when God calls you something, you are what he says you are. Not what you look like, not what you think you are, not how you feel you are. And, you know, we were talking back in Sunday school a little bit about Etta, and, you know, she said she still is not feeling the greatest in the world. And we was telling her, you know, you had that major surgery, and you know, you got to do the exercises, and you got to do what you need to do to help get yourself back where you need to be. But you know what? You also got to begin to start claiming what God says you are. He says you're more than a conqueror. He says you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you within. He says that you're kings and priests unto God. Now, you might not feel like a king, and you might not feel like a priest a big part of the time, but it don't make any difference what you feel like, because whatever he declares that you are, you are. And I'm going to tell you what, God even had to deal with Gideon back there in the Old Testament, where he had to send him down to sneak down and listen to the enemies. In other words, and when he snuck down to the enemies were just all over the field. They were just, I guess, just thousands and thousands of them. And God told Gideon to get himself an army, and he called people together. And God kept cutting the army down. And he cut it down to where there was only 300. And that was 300 to go against thousands of them. Not a few thousands, but many, many thousands, because they just covered the whole landscape out there, the enemies. And then God told him to go down and listen to what the enemies had to say. And he snuck down and he listened. And this one man said, "Oh, I had a dream last night." And they said, "Yeah." And they said, "What was your dream?" He said, "Oh," he said, "I dreamed that there was a stone cut out of the mountainside. And it rolled down." And he actually said it was a barley loaf come out, rolled down, and hit the tents of the Midianites and knocked them all down. And he said, "And I perceive that this is the sword of Gideon." And what did the Lord do? He had Gideon take those 300 men, and they had a vessel of light in one hand, a lantern, and a trumpet in the other hand. And they were supposed to blow the trumpet and break the vessel so that the light could be seen. And you know, I don't really know, but I think if I got a trumpet in this hand and a light in this hand that's covered up, you know, you can't see the light, how do I break the lamp over here? And I think, well, maybe God broke the lamp when he blew the trumpet, to where the light broke forth. Just like when they went up into the Mount of Transfiguration and Jesus was transfigured before them. And the light that was within his vessel broke forth to the outside. And when that light broke forth to the outside, it was so glorious and so just so white. I mean, and if you go into the definition of those words, it was very glorious. I mean, it was very white, you know, very light. And they trembled. They didn't know what to think about that, you know. And I'm going to tell you what, even when you find yourself in a place where you feel like you're in the wine press and you're being pressed from every side, hang in there, because eventually the wine of God's going to come forth. And I felt like the Lord, when I seen that word, I felt like the Lord was telling me that he's going to make a lot of people who are in the wine press become a drink offering unto the earth. He's going to pour them out upon the earth. And when he pours them out, there's going to be some big changes take place. And I tell you what, creation is groaning and travailing, waiting to see the manifestation of the sons of God. And you know, there was a time in the Old Testament and in the New Testament where James and John and them's mother came to the Lord and said to him, "When you come into your kingdom, can one of my sons sit on your right hand and one on your left hand?" And Jesus said, "Do you realize what you're asking?" And basically, I'm just paraphrasing, and they said, "Well, yeah." And he said, "Can you drink of the cup that I drink of? Can you be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with?" And they said, "Yes, Lord, we can." And he said, "Well, indeed you shall be." And part of the cup that he drank of was the cup of the wrath of God, because he took our place on Calvary. He drank of that cup. And you know, in the Old Testament, we know the story in the Old Testament where when Benjamin went down to Egypt, where his other brothers were, and Joseph kind of made them bring him down there. He had tricked them. They didn't know who he was. And when they brought Benjamin down there, he set them around the table, all of his brothers around the table, and they didn't know who Joseph was. They didn't recognize him. They thought they'd killed him. They thought he was probably dead. They'd sold him off into slavery. And I'm going to tell you what, your brothers and your sisters in the Lord sometimes will sell you off into slavery. And they'll think they're doing God's work when they do it. But I'll tell you what, when they're sitting there and they're eating, he began to pass out the food. And when he got to Benjamin, he gave him 7 portions, 7 times more food than all the other people. Now, Benjamin was probably just a young man. Now, I know sometimes young guys can really stack it away, you know. I used to kid about, I thought Holden had a hollow leg sometimes when he was a little younger, because he could just eat and eat and eat, didn't gain an ounce of weight or nothing when he was eating. But I'm going to tell you, he gave him 7 times more than these full-grown men. And that was a type of what God was going to do. Benjamin's name means son of the right hand. And when it was time to send them back to their father and take the food back, Joseph had him hide his silver cup, and silver is a type of redemption. Had him hide his silver cup in the sack where the grain was, in Benjamin's sack. So they're going up the road, and as they're going up the road, he sends his army to go and capture them, and say, "Who stole Joseph's cup?" Joseph was like second in command. He was like being the king or the pharaoh almost. "Who stole his cup?" They said, no, we don't have his cup. So those guys searched everything, and they opened Benjamin's sack, and the cup was in Benjamin's sack. So they took him back, and then when they took him back, Joseph made himself known unto his brothers. But that was God's way of showing that the sons of the right hand are going to drink of the cup. They're going to be the sons of God, is what it's going to amount out to. They're going to drink of the same cup that he drank of, and they're going to be baptized with the same baptism. And that baptism is a baptism of the fullness of God, not just an impart thing. You know, we've all experienced that impart thing with God. But there's coming a time when the impart's going to be done away with. When that impart's done away with, the fullness is going to come in. And you know, when the fullness comes in, creation is going to be set free into the glorious liberty of being the children of God. And I want you to know that if you feel like you're in the wine press right now, or if you... or if you feel like, you know, if you feel like you're like Joseph, that you're in the wine press and you're only getting a little bit of fruit right now, a little bit of the bread of God, I'm going to tell you what, there's coming a time when you're going to get a whole lot more of it than that. And creation is going to be, you're going to be a dispenser of the bread of God. But praise God. I'll read you just a little bit more and then we'll close here. And there again, Jesus said, "I am the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley." And, you know, I told you what that meant. The Sharon literally had the meaning of to make a straight way, and to be prosperous, to be right, to cause to make right. It had all those kind of meanings to it. And when he said, I'm the lily of the valley, and the word for lily there has the really meaning of cheerfulness or glad. Greatly joy, make mirth and rejoice. So if we become a part of the Rose of Sharon and the Lily of the Valley, we need to be rejoicing. We need to praise whenever we don't feel like praising. We need to rejoice and use the fruit of our lips. Scripture tells us that praise is the fruit of our lips. And we need to have a fruitful lips to where instead of mumbling and grumbling and complaining, we begin to praise and let the joy of the Lord become our strength and our overcoming strength. And then the last couple verses I've got here is the rest of that that scripture here. Verse 2, it says, as a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. And you know, what he's really saying there, as a lily among thorns, even when you find yourself in a thorny place, a place that's very uncomfortable, that you need to be that lily. You need to be that one that's cheerful, that you're glad, that you're making great joy, that you're in a position making mirth, that you're rejoicing. And it says, and as an apple tree among the trees of wood, so is my beloved among the sons. Now that was the daughters he was talking about up there. The daughters is the church in type and shadow. And in verse 3, it says, as an apple tree among the trees of wood, so is my beloved among the sons. And I'm going to tell you what, when you see a bunch of trees, that means that they're alive, but not all trees bear fruit. But when there's apple trees among the regular trees, that's the trees that are bearing fruit. And I got news for you. And he says, as the apple tree among the trees of wood, so is my beloved among the sons. And I sat down under his shadow with great delight. And his fruit was sweet to my taste. And he brought me into his banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. And I got news for you, folks. Until we get to the point where his banner over us all the time is love, we still got a little ways to go. We still got a little bit more wine press to go through. We still got a little bit more... a little bit more chipping on the building, and a little bit more of this and that, you know. But I tell you what, when his banner over you is completely love, to where you can look at those around you, in front of you, beside you, and say, I love you, even when they're very unlovable. I love what Margaret used to say to the little grandkids when she watched them. And sometimes, especially Sarah, was angry as could be. At times, she was always doing something she shouldn't be doing or acting up. And Martha would tell her, Sarah, I don't like you very much right now. But she'd always preface it with, but I love you. And you know what? I don't care what you do. God might not like what you're doing sometimes, but he loves you. And until we get to the point when we look at other people, we might not like what they're doing. We might not even agree with what they're doing. But once his banner over us becomes love, just like this banner behind us, you know, I got a banner over me right now up here. And boy, I tell you what, that's a great banner right there. Jesus never fails. And you know what? When his banner over us becomes the love of God, where we just love people, and we become an expression of his love, then creation's going to be set free. It's going to take love to ever change this world. You know, I like that song, that worldly song, what the world needs now is what? Love, sweet love. It's the only thing that there's just too little of. And you know what? That's a great song. I think we should sing that in church once in a while, because you know what? That's exactly what the world needs right now. They need the love of God. If you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. Praise God. If anybody wants prayer, we'd be glad to pray with you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just ask you to have your way. We give you all praise, all glory, and all honor. I ask you to help us move into that place of full maturity, to where we become like those trees, the apple tree in the midst of trees, where the fruit of God is there, where we can sit down and partake of you, and not only partake of you, but begin to give out of you. And Father, I thank you for what you're doing. I ask you to have your way. I ask you to bless our food as we go back and we fellowship, and just bless the fellowship back there. And we'll be most careful to give you the praise, the glory, and the honor for all that you do. In the name above all names, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. God bless you all.